in Ephesians 4. And we're going to kind of take a few minutes to look at first three chapters where we're building up to chapter 4. So we have the verses on a screen behind us, but go ahead and follow along in your Bible if you have that as well. So I want to talk about fusion this morning. The idea of fusion is simply this: celebrating God's love, forgiveness, and unity. And a couple years ago, when Pastor Jeff came on staff and we were seeing a lot of police officers killed, and we're seeing civilians killed, and just really looking at some real division in our country that we thought was going to change when President Obama became president. At least I thought that. Thought, okay, our society's kind of changed. We have an African-American president, and we've put a lot of things behind us, but I really think more prejudicial issues have come up in the last 10 years or so. And so I sat down with Pastor Jeff and I said, what could we do to be the salt and the light to our community? And so we began talking about fusion. What is the idea of to fuse together, to be that one nation under God, to be the United States of America, no matter what our social issues may be, no matter what our economic issues, the color of our skin, our language, our cultural differences, our backgrounds, how we can really be that one nation under God. And so we've been working hard, especially the past 9 months, to get a group of pastors together. And we had a very rainy day yesterday. Friday, this beautifully dry day, and then getting up this morning, so a dry day. And it's like, God, I really don't know what you were doing here, bringing a storm in. It was, to me, sort of like a wedding. I tell people, when you have a wedding, you got to plan ahead, and the week of the wedding, things are going to change, they're going to be different, and just go with it and roll with it and enjoy it. And thank you, Choice, for going with it. Boy, I know the weather put a lot of extra work on the sound people and the people working with all the different teams, but thank you for stepping up. On the front side, we had Pastor saying, are you sure you don't want to cancel? And then after we gathered together, pastors came up to me, and we probably had, even in the rain, about a dozen pastors present, and possibly more, I'm not sure, said, thank you for not canceling this. This was awesome. And they want to get together and meet and us talk about how we can be that salt and light to our community. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Jesus told us that, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. God wants us to love our neighbors. And a few weeks ago, we learned who our neighbor was, even those people you struggle with, that we're to love our neighbors, but we're also to love our enemies and to come together. And so thinking of that, our key verse was Ephesians 4:3, and here's what this verse says: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so our statement was fusion, keep the unity. We were talking about unity, and we've spent months really talking about this issue and meeting with other churches and just rallying people in our community to keep the unity, to be united. And I hope that's your prayer, that we would be united in Christ, because that's the unifying factor. It's not just that we're humans. We're all humans. We're made in the image of God, and that's a beautiful thing. But it's much more than that. It's not just that we are Americans and we're this melting pot that's come together in this unique experience over the past 200 and so many years to come together in all our varied backgrounds. It's that we are the children of God, that we've come together united around one foundation, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we are going to spend eternity together. And so how can we keep this unity? How can we do that? And if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 1 for just a second, because this really is the starting point. It's a turning point in this book. The first three chapters, he is teaching things. And then in chapter 4, he says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." He said, therefore, because of everything I've just said to you, all of the lessons I've been teaching you, because of that, I want you to keep the unity. I want you to be united. So what I want to do is us to go back for a few minutes, and we're just going to touch on a couple verses, and I am going to read one more lengthy section than I normally would on a Sunday, but go back to chapter 1, verse 18, if you will, and this is a really interesting verse, because in chapter 1, Paul has been talking to the believers at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is a very deep doctrinal book, a very rich book. It is a lofty book. It is one of the most intense books to teach Christians about doctrine. And Paul had spent several years with these believers. He spent more time with the people in Ephesus than he had spent in any other group. And he wasn't writing to just one church, but really the book of Ephesians was a circular letter that was passed down to multiple churches, and it would be passed around, and they would read this letter, and Paul had spent a lot of time with them, so they really understood a lot more than a lot of other Christians. So he's writing this very rich book of doctrine. And he teaches all kind of things, and throughout theology for 2,000 years, we've been kind of debating some of these issues. But he says this in Ephesians 1:18. Notice what he says. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." It's enlightened. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He said, there's things I want you to know, and I want you to be enlightened. Now, when I see the word enlightened, it reminds me of the light bulb that comes on. You know, you think of that light bulb on a little cartoon, that ding, okay, they had a thought. You know, okay, why do they use a light bulb? Because the light finally came on, right? Oh, now I get it. Maybe you've heard something over and over again, now you finally get it. Remember, you did some math work in school and you didn't quite figure it out, but there came a point like, now I get it. The light bulb came on. In Ephesians 1, Paul is teaching these Christians that he'd been with for a number of years. Now he's in prison, and he's writing to them, "I'd like to be with you, but I can't, so I want to teach you some further things." And as he's writing these incredible truths that God is our Savior, he says, now you know. Now you have been enlightened. Now you understand what I'm doing in your life. This is the incredible work of God. See, the reality is, the day you got saved, maybe you were like me, you got saved at a young age, or maybe, you became a Christian as an adult, and you really don't understand all that's in Jesus Christ the day you got saved. You just knew that Jesus wanted to forgive your sins and to carry your burdens and to give you a home in heaven one day, and you didn't understand all the incredible aspects of who you are now that you're a child of God. But we start to get enlightened. We begin to understand all that God has done for us, that we are a family, that he's our heavenly Father, that we have eternal life. It's not based on what we do. It's not our baptism or church membership or us being good. It's Jesus Christ alone that saves us, and he has a calling in our life. He has a plan for our life. He's forgiven our sins, and he wants to radically change us. That enlightenment starts to come on because we're children of God. Now, here's what we've been talking about in Fusion, that mankind is valuable because we're created in God's image. Well, let's just think about this. God created everything, but on the last day when he created things, he created mankind, and he said, man was very good. As Pastor Jeff shared with us yesterday, that God uniquely made us. He framed us, made us this incredible being. But the reality, even those that don't believe the Bible would say that we're all special. I mean, they wouldn't have a problem saying that, you know, mankind has incredible value, that we have worth, that we're important. I mean, you're going to learn that in the public school. You're going to learn that on the ball field. You're going to learn that in clubs. You're going to learn that wherever you are, that we're unique and we're special. See, in Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that we are unique, that we are made in the image of God. But a terrible problem comes in, and I'm so glad that you shared this yesterday, Jeff, because in Genesis 3, something terrible happened. It's called the fall of man. That mankind sinned against God. And because Adam and Eve sinned, it impacted every one of us, and every one of us are sinners from our birth. I remember when Paul and I first came to the area and we'd started Choice, and we were visiting in a neighborhood, and we were on the other side of 95 in the Falmouth area, and we were visiting people, inviting them to church, and I was sharing the gospel with a lady, and I had my Bible, and I said, you know, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And her children were crazy. I mean, they were wild. They were jumping on the couches, and literally, they were hanging on the curtains. And it was a pretty wild scene. I was having a hard time. I was looking at the kids trying to talk to this lady about Jesus and stuff. And I said, all of us are sinners. And she said, now you're not about to tell me that my children are sinners, are you? And I was like, man, if she can't figure this one out, you know, it's kind of a problem here. But it's hard to think about it, that the children that come from us, they're as innocent as they are. They have this nature called the sin nature. So look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says about this. So Paul says in chapter 1, I've done all these incredible things, and you're enlightened what I did in salvation. And in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what he says. And you, he's talking about these believers, hath he quickened, or has he brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what God says about our sin? Our sin separates us from God, that we are dead. The word death simply means separation, that we were born separated from God. And by our very acts, every one of us are sinners. Just think for a minute. Anybody here perfect? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here never disobeyed your parents or the speed limit or whatever, taxes or whatever else, you know, the case might be? Anybody here never had anger without a cause? Anybody here never had any prejudices or problems in life? The reality, we have all sinned against God. And that means we're separated from God. Notice this passage goes on in verse 2 here. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And we're made in the image of God. Now God says we are children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also ye all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of, what's the next word? Wrath. Children of wrath? Children of disobedience? Wrath. What is wrath? That means we are under the judgment of God. Because of our lust, because of our desires, because every one of us have a severe problem that has impacted every part of our lives, the sin nature, and it separates us from God. We've been created in His image, but because of the fall, you and I have been impacted. And to a certain extent, it's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. Don't blame yourself. You know, they gave you the sin nature. It's not your fault. You can't help that of your parent. And it's not their fault, because their parents and your grandparents, and it goes back to them. And the reality, it goes all the way back to Adam. They put something upon us called the sin nature. And because of that sin nature, every one of us has chosen to listen to that nature. And we have willfully sinned against God. And we've become children of wrath. You see, God's message of love is incredible, but we can't understand that love until we understand His holiness. Because until we really understand that holiness, we don't understand that we're under the wrath and judgment of God. You see, that's what our sin has done to God. Jesus is going to bring us back. We're going to see that in a moment. But he says here very clearly that we are the children of disobedience. We are the children of wrath. Our sin has caused a problem. Our lust and desires have separated us from God. See, we're all born with certain inclinations. And those inclinations lead us away from God. And we're under his judgment. The wrath of God. But now look at verse 4. But God. Isn't that an incredible change? You see, from a young age, all I really understood is I need to ask Jesus in my heart to forgive my sins. Did I totally understand the scope of sin and all the evil of the world? Did I have a grasp on, you know, all these theological truths? No, I didn't. I just knew I had sinned against God and Jesus loved me. That was as simple as I understood the gospel, and as best I knew how, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Maybe you have experienced the sins of this world, and you understand how dark and depraved this world really is. But God, see, he's the change agent. But God, who's rich in mercy, he forgives us. He gives us new life. Sin separates us, but Jesus unites us back to him. The wrath of God was against us. But Jesus died on the cross, and he paid that wrath when he died for our sins. But God. Isn't that incredible? And not only did God reconcile us back to himself through Jesus Christ, but God reconciled mankind back to himself. Look with me at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles, so Gentiles were the heathen, were the pagans, any non-Jew, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. These terms don't seem very pleasant either, do they? You're the uncircumcision. You're without Christ. You're aliens. Not the E.T. alien, the different kind of alien. You're just different here, you know. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. We're strangers. It's just saying that we're outcasts. We're outside of the faith. The nation of Israel was God's special people. They had their own language. They had their own culture. They had their own religion. They had certain foods, the way they would dress, the things that they would do. It was unique to them. But in Ephesus, the religion was based on prostitution. That's how bad the religion these people were. And he says, you were strangers of this covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, who you sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ, you were separated from Israel. Now I'm bringing you close to them. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one. And you can go down through that passage and continue to see some incredible things. Verse 19 says this, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You see, we're part of the same country with the saints, and of the household or the family of God. What was going on with the Ephesians? These people were pagan. As I said, the religion of the day was based around sexuality. They were given to the lust of their flesh. They did whatever they desired to do. And over here was a different group, was the nation of Israel. They tried to follow the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. We know all we probably don't all know the Ten Commandments. I probably couldn't give you all 10 right now if I tried. But anyway, we know some of them at least, right? I mean, these people were following the law. They were obedient. And they looked down on that group over there. We are the circumcision. We are the separated group. We're better than this group over here. They're the uncircumcision. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, Jesus wanted them to be the light, that the Gentiles would come, but they didn't really want to be united with those kind of people. They wanted to be different. You know those kind of people, the people you don't want to associate with, that are different than you. Maybe their culture is different. Maybe their morals are different, or whatever the case might be. You kind of look down on them. That's who the Gentiles were. They were the foreigners. They were the strangers. But God said, I've made them one now. Not only did God reconcile with man, but God said, I want man to reconcile with man. I want mankind to come together. I want them to be united. I want them to have this incredible unity. They no longer have to be strangers. I have to tell you, growing up, I've always kind of thought of people coming to our country, like, why don't they learn our language, and get connected to our culture? And I still think it's a very good idea, but I would kind of be demeaning. And you go to certain places, maybe down in Florida, and you have multiple languages, or you're on the phone, press one for this, press two, and I'm like, hey, as one person said, can't people learn to speak American or something, like that? But anyway, you maybe saw the ridiculous things. But anyway, why don't they learn our language? They're in our country, right? And I still think it's a very good idea to learn English. I think that's a real good idea, but I would be demeaning toward those people. And a year ago or so, I went to Cancun. Went to visit Brittany, who was there for 6 months. And while I'm there, I became the minority. I'm the minority here. And my money is different. I'm thinking, okay, $1 equals how much this? And I'm trying to purchase something. I was kind of insecure there. I didn't know the language. And so if she wasn't around or something, like, how am I going to figure these things out? I know the area and all these things. And I was kind of insecure. And I'm like, boy, I hope they know English around here. And you know what I would look for? I would look for somebody that kind of looked like me. They had some similarities, somebody that would accept me, somebody that could speak like I speak, and maybe they looked like I looked, and I was looking for this acceptance. And the reality, they were very gracious people. They were very kind. I'm sure, I was buying their food and those kind of things. That was helpful to them as well. But they were very kind to me, and I realized when I go back and I'm not the minority, how am I going to treat people? How am I going to view them? I appreciated their kindness, But I was looking for somebody similar to me. And don't we do the same, right? When we're in a place that we really are uncomfortable, we don't know people, we're looking for somebody with similar background, similar interests, and those kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just, who we are as a society. But what we need are people that will invite us in to that group. Some people can just push in and kind of get connected to that group, but most of us are a little bit more outsiders, right? And we need somebody that will kind of take our hand and kind of bring us in. That's what Jesus did. And he said, no longer are you foreigners and strangers. I am making you one. And to me, we've always wanted choice to be multi-generational. We want grandchildren and grandparents worshiping together. We want, no matter what your skin color, your education level, your income level, no matter what clothes you wear, let's have a variety around here, because our society's various, isn't it? Not everybody looks the same, acts the same, does exactly the same. We serve a God of variety. And he said, no longer are you strangers and foreigners, but now you are family. And it does something incredible. Look at verse 12. In the insecurities that we possess, chapter 3, verse 12 says this. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. He said, now you don't have to be insecure anymore. I have made you one. I have united. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, whether you're from the north or the south, no matter what your differences are, I'm bringing you together. This is who you are. And he tells us something pretty incredible. Look at chapter 4. Because of this unity, remember in verse 1 he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because of all the things I have been teaching you in these first three chapters, all the doctrine, see chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine, chapters 4 through 6 are practical. That's what Apostle Paul often does. He teaches the foundational truth that we need to understand, that God has saved us. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of us are children of wrath, but God saved us. He unites us with himself and with one another. Because of all those teachings, therefore, I want you to walk in this certain way. And so he says, as we look at our text verse again, Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring, that means to work hard. Because of all that I've done for you, I want you to work hard to unite with others. Now that verse isn't saying black people and white people need to come together and that's all I'm talking about. Or Jewish people and Gentile people need to come together. Or rich and poor. He's saying, I want all Christians to come together. As Pastor Steve said a little while ago, we're all going to spend eternity together. We better learn how to get along now. And the reality is, there are people that really irk me. I mean, 1 week before Fusion, somebody of a little different culture than me, I tell you, they just really got on my nerves. I tried not to criticize them, but I said to my wife, did you notice this person? It was just so offensive to me. I'm like, why did they do that? She said, I don't even think they saw us at all. They just, you know, just were focused on what they wanted and didn't care. And it was just like, Fusion's a few days off, and I'm mad at somebody that's different than me, you know? And I mean, Satan knows how to work. The flesh knows how to work. The world, you know, we're kind of looking at those things. And there are people that are different than you. There are people probably in your family that have hurt you. And you think, how can I forgive that? Maybe it's a sports team or school or somebody on the playground or somebody cut you off on 95, whatever the case is. And God said, I want you to bring about unity. And you like the idea of this idea of unity, just practically speaking. It becomes more difficult, doesn't it? When the people closest to you hurt us. When those people that are different than you, you're very quiet and those loud people get on your nerves, or you're a louder person, those quiet people, they're rude and they're unfriendly. Why don't they speak out, or whatever the case might be, you know? There's somebody that kind of gets on her, and God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to endeavor to keep the unity. I want you to work hard. Endeavor means it's not easy. If it was easy, we could all do it. You know, Jesus said it this way, even the unsaved, the ungodly, if somebody says hi to him, they'll say hi back. If somebody's nice to him, they'll be nice back. But he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to treat people that are even unkind to you, be good to them. That's more difficult. You know, who is that person that God's bringing to mind? And God says, hey, I want you to get along with them. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends or anything. Doesn't mean you have to have them over for dinner this afternoon or whatever, unless God speaks to you about that. But I don't have a right to be divisive. Who are those people in your life? You see, God wants to give us confidence. He wants to do this work in our life. I want you to be endeavoring. Now, how do we do it? Look back at Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, he's expanding. He's really moving into what they call a doxology here, this great praise of God. And he says, remember, I've been enlightening you about things to know the love of God. That's what I want you to know. How can you ever unify? It's based on knowing the love of God. If God loves me with all the things I've done to break his heart, that grace should lead me to love others. There was a great theologian on his deathbed, had hundreds and maybe thousands of books in his library. And while he's dying, somebody asked him, said, "Sir, what is the greatest biblical truth that you have ever learned?" And he simply said this: "Jesus loves me, this I know." See, there's no greater truth. All of the things that we can learn, there's nothing greater than understanding the love of God in our life. That love was so incredible that Jesus willfully went to the cross and he paid for my sin and he paid for your sin that we could have eternal life. But God, out of all those things that we've done, but God, to know the love of God. So he says this in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, I forgot it there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work hard to keep that unity. And then here's what he says in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's a whole lot of ones there, isn't it? Keep the unity because I've already made you one. We don't make the unity. He's already united us. He just says, I don't want you to divide the unity. I want you to do anything to mess up your family, to mess up your friendships, to mess up the community, to mess up the church, your work, school, your sports team, whatever the case would be. Keep the unity because I have united your hearts together. And I love the foundation, what he says, because there's one God and Father of all. This God here, the one God who is above all. That means he's our ruler. He's in charge. And he's through all. He is currently working in our life, if we'll let him. He is working through us. What are you doing to promote unity in your relationships? And he says, and he's in you all. That's where the power comes from, the indwelling of his Spirit in our life. That God wants us to be united. The unity of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The unity between us and God. You see, we really can't understand salvation until we understand our sin. And he went down a big list, children of disobedience, children of wrath, by nature, all of these aspects here, the lust and desires of the flesh and what this world does to us. Our sin separates us from God. But Jesus died on the cross, not as a partial payment for our sins, not just as a martyr, not just as an example and a good idea, but as our substitute. He took our place to reconcile us. And by faith, we come to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And if our mission team wants to prepare at this time while I read this verse, notice what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Wow. It's not of yourselves. It's not what you have done. It's not what a church has done. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. Here's my question, and then they're going to come. Has there been a time in your life that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've received that gift. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit of unity in our lives, in our families. Lord, use this message and this skit to remind us of your goodness. In Jesus' name.